Good evening.
Welcome to our final midweek Lenten service of 2024. Even though the service is final in the sense of our midweek focus, the message continues. And how do you keep that message fresh? You've heard it countless times. The fact that God loves you and he commands us to love one another. How can we keep that fresh and keep it personal? Well, we hear it again. And that's what we're doing tonight. Hearing again the fact that God loves us and he commands us to love one another. Motivated by his love, which is the greatest love story. I direct your attention to the invocation. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you. And do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
We pray. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Continue to speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word, and receive our hymns of thanks and praise. Passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, Jesus condemned to death. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"It is your custom for me to release you one prisoner at a time of the Passover. Which of the two do you want me to release you, Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews, who is called Christ?"
Pilate knew it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message.
"Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I have suffered a great deal today in a dream on account of him."
So the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded them to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor.
"With one voice they cried out, 'Away with this man, release Barabbas.'"
Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ, the one you call the King of the Jews?"
"Crucify him," they shouted. "Crucify him. Crucify him."
For a third time he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him."
But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him," and their shouts prevailed.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace of the governor, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand, and knelt in front of him, worshiping. They spit on him, struck him in the face, and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. They mocked him and began to call out to him,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify! Crucify!"
But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?"
Jesus answered, "You have no power over me that was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who can hand me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting,
"If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation, a Passover week, about the sixth hour.
"Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews.
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, Pilate granted their demand, wanting to satisfy the crowd. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility."
All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and had Jesus flogged. He then surrendered Jesus to their will to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was passing by on his way in from the country. They seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him.
Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'"
Then they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will that happen when it is dry?
Here ends our passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
And give us your peace.
Oh.
God's grace and mercy and peace continue to be ours in great abundance, clearly evident through the gift of his one and only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you have been hurt in your life, either by words or by actions? You don't have to raise your hand. You probably could ask it another way. Who hasn't been hurt throughout their lifetime, either by words or actions? Or who has tried to hurt themselves? Again, you don't have to raise your hand. Whatever the situation that you had been in, or maybe are still in, God has some powerful words for you, and for me, and for all people. He wants all people to hear his words. That's why he made the point of having them written down for all time. We continue to look at the greatest love story of all time. The aspect tonight that our Lord puts before us has to do with the fact that he loved first. And why is that important? Well, because he loves first, we then are in a position to love one another. And for those who have been hurt or are still being hurt or have hurt themselves or are hurting themselves, what does God want you to hear? He wants you to hear about his love. Because maybe you're not getting the love that you ought to get, to receive. Maybe you're not loving yourself as you ought. But one thing does not change. That's the love God has for each and every one of us. He wrote that down by inspiration. The Apostle John was led to capture it. He says, first of all, God is love. You got to love God, right? Because he repeats himself oftentimes throughout Scripture. Because he knows us, right? He knows we need to hear the message again and again. God is love. As we've talked about before, not could, not would, not might, God is love. This is who he is. He's not driven by emotion, first and foremost. He's driven by who he is, love. Now, many people don't understand love, God's love, and how he can be a God of love and still allow hurt to happen in this world. God explains that too. But he wants us to remember as we look at that, that he is love. It's not something that's fleeting. It's not something that's temporary. It's here to stay. He always has been, always is, always will be love. And what does he say, this God who is love? He says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I mean, either you are in God and you give evidence that you are in God, or you are not in God. And what's one of the evidence that we are to give that we are in God? Love. How we love one another. Which then shows our love for him. When we are connected to him, we cannot help but love. John 15, Jesus reminds us when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Remain connected to Jesus, our life source, to him who is love, and what will be evident through us more often than not? Love. Will our love be perfect? No. Thus, we need the reminder time and time again that God is love, and in love, he calls us to repentance because he loves us. He wants us to recognize that we fail in our love for him and our love for one another. But then he also reminds us in love that he has done something about those failures, those sins, by sending his own son to be our substitute on the cross and to pay the penalty that we should have paid for our sins. And so now, in love, God the Father can say to us, you are forgiven. Go and live love. Connected to me, and you will. It's important that we show that we are connected to Jesus. In the book of James, the Lord reminds us that faith without works is dead. So we can talk all we want about loving God, but if we're not loving one another, then that's just all talk. Because a love for God will show itself in a love for one another. And we truly can't love one another unless we have that love for God. We love because He first loved us. There's a reason, again, too, why the commandments are in the order that they are. We need to have that relationship with God first and foremost. So then we are in a position to carry out a relationship, one that is God-fearing, one that's in line with the will of God, with others, those around us. And John later on reminds us, we, out of love, follow those commands because those commands are not burdensome. God is not putting a burden on us when He says, love one another. Love as I have loved you. And I've even given you the power to love. And I've given you the way to love. Now, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Has that ever described you in your life? Hate's a powerful word. Some people don't like to use it because of a negative connotation. And some might say, well, if you're talking fifth commandment to that level of hate, well, I haven't killed anybody. But have you ever wished harm on somebody? Because the Lord reminds us in Scripture that even the thoughts are sinful and need to be called to account. We can't have it both ways and say, God, I love you, while at the same time be holding a grudge against a brother or a sister. And who is that brother or sister? Our neighbor, our fellow member. As far as it depends on us, we need to work on resolving whatever it is that has come between us out of love for God and of love for one another. If that other person refuses to work on it, that's on them and God. And they need to be called out on that in a loving way. But then you can stand before God and say, yes, I do love you and I do love my neighbor. Maybe you're not buddy-buddies with, but that hatred, that's not continually driving a wedge between you. There's a reason, too, why the Lord teaches us to forgive as He has forgiven us, so that we can demonstrate what true love for God looks like. And what is God's goal in having us show love? What does He want for all people that He has created? He wants people to come into a relationship with Him, to know what love truly is, the sacrifice of His one and only Son, so that we could have a relationship with now here on earth and forever in heaven. Nowhere else are we. Are we going to find such love? God is love, and He calls us to love. Now again, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Where's the evidence that we love God? Well, as we go and show love to one another. Now, what does that love look like in addition to following the commandments? In addition to be willing to forgive? Sometimes, as someone has said, it may look like even being willing to be inconvenienced for that other person. putting our own goals on hold for a time for the needs and goals of someone else. What other ways can you think of in your mind of how that love can be shown in and through you? That love that God calls us to show to one another out of love for Him. As you think about that, he goes on to say, and He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's optional, right? He makes it clear that's not optional. Must love their brother and sister. It's not a pick and choose moment. So if you're struggling with loving someone and getting along with someone, in setting aside differences, as much as it depends on you, where can you turn to for help? But to the power source himself, the God who is love. And how does he power source you up? By taking you back to the cross and reminding you the greatest love story of all time, the giving up of his one and only son who died the death that we should have died and thankfully rose again, and because he lives, we too shall live. And fills us up with his love. So there really is no excuse to not love one another. Now that love does not mean we excuse sin. That love does not mean we overlook indifferences contrary to the word of God. No, love might even inconvenience us to the point of calling out someone else out of love in their sin. And maybe jeopardizing that earthly friendship with the goal of holding on to a heavenly friendship. That's love. It started with God. It stays with God. And it's to be evident through us. Now, when it comes to our love, our loving God and our loving one another, what can we say about it? There's definitely room for improvement, right? It's inconsistent. But when it comes to the love of God and that love in action, what can we say about that? It's consistent and enduring. And thankfully, that's the case, because through that love, then he gives us the ongoing ability to love him and to love one another. God help us keep the greatest love story in front of us, not just during the Lenten season, but every day of our life, so that we can give evidence of what love really is. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, who is a part of that greatest love story, for you and for me. Amen. We continue with the prayer of the church. We pray. Holy and righteous God, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us appreciate more and more the love that moved him to suffer and die for us.
Lord, have mercy on us for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt that we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our humble thanks and grace, our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God. Give us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake.
And we also pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. But he was pierced for our transgressions.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
And by his wounds we are healed.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The term luster is probably not one you hear every day. May your evening and rest of your week be filled with such luster, thanks to the love of God in you. Just a reminder that we do have a call meeting for our junior K kindergarten teaching position. We'll hold that meeting in the chapel in a few minutes. But first, just your attention, a couple minutes. Many of you may remember Pastor Huckmuth celebrating a big event coming up. And so his daughter is here to introduce us to a special treat with Pastor Huckmuth in mind. So, Julie.
Hello.
Hello.
Now, some of you may actually know my dad better than you know me. I'm Julie Duchesne, and my dad is in a home in San Jose, but his church, Apostles, down there.
Why don't you come up here, because they won't hear you.
Oh, that's okay. Well, I'm just going to...
They won't hear you.
Come
on. Okay. You guys going to override everything.
Probably going to be sung to him 100 times. Apostles Church is putting together video clips of different things from different churches, different people. And I thought, well, what we could do here is sing something for him, a little bit different words than happy birthday, but that's about as long as it's going to take. And it's not the happy birthday music. It's music from an old German song called Schnitzelbank. And does anybody else besides Harold, you're the winner. You knew what that song was from, I don't know if it's an old German drinking song or something, but Harold knew it. Anyway, we're going to sing it to that music, and I have some words. And Lisa, if you could hand those out, or Ellen. By the way, these are both my daughters and my husband, Larry. The refrain to Schnitzelbank, I wrote some different words, and here's the words. All the preaching, all the teaching, thanks and happy birthday, Pastor Bob. And I know some of you know Dad because he was the first pastor in Northern California for Wells. Started in Santa Clara, had his fingers in Apostles, and then Lodi and all the rest of the churches, Reading, everything that was being built up at that time. Anyway, for Dad's 40th anniversary, which was also Mom and Dad's wedding anniversary, we sang a whole version of this Schnitzelbank song, and we're not doing that. We're just singing the refrain. But I have one thing I want to ask you all to do, is to come forward maybe into the first four or five pews on this side. And, we have people up in the choir loft too. So, and we're not going to focus in on anybody's voice, and I hope not mine. I'm going to give you the phone after. Anyway, here's how that music kind of goes for this refrain, and well, kind of, which Herman's Hermits or somebody like that, was it their song that went second verse, same as the first? I'm going to say that in between singing this twice. So it goes, all the preaching, all the teaching, thanks and happy birthday, Pastor Bob. So we can practice it one time before we're going to record it. So everybody practice singing that. All the preaching, all the teaching, thanks and happy birthday, Pastor Bob. Somebody has as short a memory as I do, so. Thank you, guys. One more time, we're going to practice it. All the preaching, all the teaching, thanks and happy birthday, Pastor Bob. Just wanted to let you know that I'm letting you get off easy. So,
yeah, let me just say something to I'll record you.
Ready? Hi, Daddy-O. This is Julie, one of your favorite daughters. I have some people here who are ready to sing for you. They're representing all the churches up here in Northern California, and blessings on your birthday. And you can turn around. And let me tell one more thing.
Lifelong work that you've done for all of us.
Are you good?
Sure.